Acts chapter 2. Acts is a long book. It's going to seem longer because this summer we're going to have missionaries in about every other week. But I look forward to that and hearing about Mozambique coming up next week, like it is. Acts 2. We covered it, the first few verses, a little bit. We mainly just kind of went into the Feast of Pentecost, what that stood and all. And I don't know if you didn't notice or not, but the rapture didn't happen on Pentecost. So people were here, Justin, and so we're all for that. So wasn't the office next year? I don't know about you, but I kind of like to work with a kind of a clock in my head. Like maybe I've got a year. Maybe we got a reprieve from the Lord to do what we want to do for Him. You know, to try to help serve Him. But that's just one of the theories. But something to look at. It's interesting. We talked about how there are seven holidays, seven feasts in the Bible. Four have been fulfilled. Three are still to go. Interesting thing was that the four that were fulfilled the exact day of the feast, at the exact time, going through those things. It's kind of like, at that point, you're like, oh, I don't think that's coincidence. You know, God's not coincidental. He does things for a reason. And so the first three happened in the spring. They've all been satisfied. The last three are in the fall, so they're yet future. The fourth one was fulfilled. It was right in the middle, and that was Pentecost. And we looked at some interesting things about it. One thing that I've learned since then as I studied it, and the more I think about it, I think they're probably right, is that many think we're still in the day of Pentecost. Like, we're having that because Pentecost's part is the harvest. And the church began that day, the harvest, you know, 3,000 souls added to the church. We're not done adding, and many think that it's not fulfilled, that they'll consider the day of Pentecost fulfilled at the rapture of the church. Then that would then complete that whole type in that feast. And then that sets things up for the last three, which takes us out of here, so those don't concern us near as much. You know, although they might be interesting, but you know, we're not going to be here for them because we raptured out. And so I think that is the case. And we looked at some things that made it unique. You know, it's odd. It's right in the middle between these other three. It uses leaven. It's set on what the Jews say is Enoch's birthday and also his ascension day at the exact same day. Many think that might be a type for the church, that we might ascend on the same day. That's why we were looking for maybe a couple weeks ago. We might have been out of here on a Wednesday, but we were not. And so it's the birthday of the church, and the church continues on. So there's some interesting things, and there's more we could look at, but we're not going to tonight, just through Pentecost. So verse 1, just because we only got a couple verses to go, we'll read that. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place. We looked at, you know, accord. We talked about cars being in the Bible. We talked about Pentecost, and they were there. But the thing I want to point out this time is that they were in one place. And a lot of people speculate where. Where was that one place? Were they in a house? It'll say a house later, but we'll see that house there means any building. They were in a building. Many speculate that they're in the temple, which would make sense because there's a lot of them, you know, and it would be a big house at their time, you know, to have a great room that big. We don't have them like that. Our house was built in 1970, and the rooms were kind of long and skinny because that was the trend at the time, where now you have great rooms, you know, with bigger rooms for people to be in there. And so I'm sure the trend back there, they probably didn't have huge dining halls, you know, and so it was the house of prayer that they were in, and it now moved down to the temple. In the house, because if you were waiting for God to do something big, wouldn't it make sense to kind of start at His house? You know, this is where He is, you know, this is where we're going to be, and we're waiting and we're anticipating, so it might be there. We'll see. So, something to speculate and think about. Where were they? I want to set the stage a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 3. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so since the Feast of First Fruits or Resurrection Day, it's been 40 days. Now, since that time, since the events of chapter 1, since these things have happened, Jesus has ascended. They voted to replace Judas, with Matthias. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 26. And now by Acts 2, it's verse 2, it's been 10 days. We've had 10 days since those 40 days till then. So a week and a half. Thinking, okay. My thought to you is to kind of put ourselves in the right mindset here and appreciate what is going on. What are you like? You know, if you've had to wait for something a week and a half. I mean, Acts 1, verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus speaking, commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem. So he tells them, okay, we're all together right now. Stay together. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave town. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he tells them to wait. And now you've been waiting a week and a half. You've been waiting 10 days. So what does not many days hence mean? You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking about it in real time, well, 2 days is a couple. He didn't say 2 days, because I'm sure this was the discussion that was going on. That's what's been going on here, right? It's been 2 days, a couple days. Three would be a few, right? What's more than four? Is that many days hence? You know, how far? He didn't say a month, so it's less than a month. Is it in there? I don't know. Apparently, a few days hence is 10 days. But then I was trying to put myself in the disciple spot. What are you thinking? You know, Jesus has said, the Spirit's going to come. You know, this is going to come. I'm going to send it soon. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. It's going to happen. But a week and a half? You know, how are you thinking? How are you behaving? Is it like, are you acting the same as it was after Jesus Christ's advent, after you took up and you're all standing there and the angels had to say, you know, don't stand here gazing, get busy. You know, are you still, you know, you can imagine that. It could be today. It's probably going to be today, right? So we're going to be busy. But after 7 days, you're kind of like, okay, it didn't happen yesterday. Is it going to happen today? Is it going to be tomorrow? I'm just trying to be honest how I would be, how I'd be behaving. Would I be as focused as I was? Again, I'm going to go back to Persian Gulf 1. I remember how I was pledging the flag then, you know, because kids were in sports. We were saying the pledge a lot, you know, more than we normally would, and how focused I was on our country, things that were going on, to versus if I went to a basketball game the other day, would I have said the pledge to someone? Probably not, yeah. Do what? Oh, well, I mean, it was whichever one after that, sorry, yeah. One of the conflicts, one of my timelines there, which one was it? 9/11, sorry, thank you. Thank you, I've gone too far. But I had to say, yeah, sorry. My time. Fact checkers are live and in the audience. So unlike the debates. But I just remember how things felt fresh, and, you know, our country and patriotism, and it was there. But it wanes, doesn't it? It dwindles as time goes on, yeah. Oh, for the rapture, yeah.
But a little fear of something like, what exactly does that mean? Like, what's that like?
So you're saying their Bible studies were like, here's what it was like when David had the Spirit come upon him. Like, I'm going to be able to dance. but they probably looked at the times where, like, Samson, man, he was strong. And this guy, you know, are we going to have that? You know? Yeah, I'm sure that's the topics. I mean, it would be, right? Because I know as a church, that would be stuff that we would bring up. I would say after 10 days, though, you have to be thinking, I think he meant this. You know, because we're 2,000 years out now, and we're still kind of like, I think we're in 10 days. You know, I think it's time, you know, it's late. We see more things than we used to, right? You know, there's kind of there's a believing and a little bit of caution and how we're playing and seeing. Because sometimes you get weary in waiting. It's like, I know, Lord, I'm supposed to, but I'm just trying to be honest, because I know how I would be. You know, if this long, you'd be like, I'd have to be psyching myself up. So they were still gathering. Apparently, they came together. I don't know if they prayed as a group every morning. I don't know if they went down to the church or down to the temple every day, and they gathered together thinking, maybe this, I don't know if Jesus told them. But talking about, what do you mean by days? You know, I mean, right? Or to stop gazing, so it's not right away. Maybe 2 weeks, and we'd just be thinking, it's been 10 days. And that comes up a few times in Scripture. In Jeremiah, for some years, and has to wait 10 days before he gets it. And Daniel, it's a 10-day trial that they do about drinking, you know, about how they eat the pulse to eat. You know, put us on trial for 10 days. They throw it in there. 10, it says to the church of Smyrna, he says, you're going to be, the devil's going to cast some of you in prison and try you for 10 days in a tribulation. You're going to be fearful unto death. He uses that. So the number 10, of God's order. And here's how they get that. Because in chapter 1, God let there be 10 times. That's his creative power. He says it 10. So they get the number like, oh, 10 is part of the creation of his creative order. He says that the 10 commandments. We have that. The gift of the tithe, 10. Period. For a group of 10. Faithful? Are they faithful? Are they waiting? It's testing their patience to stay faithful in suffering. It's a tribulation that they're going to be in this for 10 days. Afterwards, they'll give them the crown of life and being the persecuted church. And so during that time period, he's trying to tell them, be patient. It seems like it's going to be a little time, but it's going to be worth it in light of. I think that's just a good thing. Waiting. To be patient. Compared to eternity, this is going to seem like nothing. It's going to seem like nothing. To hang true and stay by. Be patient. Very impressed. Yeah, I am. It's in the waiting.
I don't talk a lot with her, but she posts on Instagram, and I read them, because it's always very interesting, because a lot of her posts are focused about the waiting, focused on the patience that we are to have. She focuses on trusting God in the waiting, and the thing that impresses me is because she's in the waiting right now, and probably some of the worst waiting that there is. Because I've only been the grandfather in the waiting for an adoption of a child. I can't imagine as a mother in that waiting. And to be not angry or bitter or shaking her fist at God or doubting or anything, but to say, I am trusting, I am faithful, I am waiting, my God will deliver. It encourages me. I'm like, that's faith. That's strength in the faith right there. Encouraged me to pray for her in that, and so I just wanted to tell her thank you. If you're watching online, Michelle, yeah. in the waiting. And so I think it's just good to see that exemplified. So 10 days, that's a waiting period. Maybe catches them a little off their guard then, just long enough. And he's like, now. You know, yeah, and sends them. So verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Like I said, house, I looked it up specifically on here. That just means a building. They were in a building. They were in some group. It could be the temple. It could be Market Square Arena. That's not there anymore. Or it could be a house with a small room. And so, I also want to change our perceptions here. Because I think we think of wind, you know. But it's not what it says. It says a mighty wind. The ESV and the King James say a rushing mighty wind. The CSB says a violent rushing. The New Living Translation says roaring of a mighty windstorm. And the NIV says blowing a violent wind. This is not just a breeze. This is a blast. And I thought, but there's something about being used to it too. I mean, we're kind of used to wind. Here a little bit. I looked up the average wind speed in Jerusalem, and it's like 6 miles an hour or something like that. You know, we're like 9. I think here at the church it's 30. especially if you get your hair done, your cane, something, you know, that's going to cost you real good. Yeah, but their temperatures in January is 70, and then this, you know, December 75, and the August at the heat it's 104. So they're pretty 30 degree swing. You know, that's pretty calm. You know, we can have winter, summer, and spring all the same day. You know, we have it all. I can remember standing up a track dressed in shorts and then having to stop for a minute because a snowstorm goes through. You know, because it's Indiana, right? You know, we all know it. But they don't have that. You know, but our average is 9.6 there, I see it. And let alone, we're used to gusts, you know, big gusts that come in. And the record for the state of Indiana is 111, which is, that's a gust. You know, that's make you hold on to your everything. And that was in 1929, so we haven't had it bad yet. And we're even used to, like, stronger winds. You know, when a storm comes through, so I was looking at tornadoes. How fast does a tornado wind get? And so they measure them, like, I'm going to try to say it now. Fujita scale is why we don't ever pronounce it. It looks like fajita when you're reading it. That's why we go by F. That's like F0, F1, F2, F3, F4. They don't want to say Fujita on the news, and so we just sort of the F. But so an F0 is a light wind, 65 to 85 miles an hour, which is more than a light wind, you know. But for a tornado or a storm, we'd be like, okay, we got off pretty easy. F1 is considered moderate, and that's 86 to 110. F2 is considered considerable. That's 111 to 135. F3 is severe, 136 to 165. F4 is considered devastating, 166 to 200 mile an hour wind. And then F5 is by the scale, it's called incredible wind, which is 200 miles an hour plus. And that is by the Fujita scale or the F ranking. That's what we're used to here. You know, unless you be like all Hoosiers, we've been on vacation in Florida. And then you have, it's different wind in a different way. And so hurricanes are by category. They're not by the F scale. They're by the Saffir-Simpson scale. And so that only goes up to 5. So category 1 is 75 to 95. 2 is 96 to 110. 3 is 111 to 129. 4 is 130 to 156. 5 is 157 to there's nothing left. You know, but it's a strong, mighty, violent wind, a hurricane wind. You know, we think of the Weather Channel guy out there, you know, leaning like this, or people going by, you know, cars get blown off and houses, you know, get, probably you can watch it, the wind just devastates it. You know, we're kind of used to at least gusts like that, but they're not as much. And most agree that a hurricane force wind is kind of comparable to what they think that they face that day, because it has a noise, you know, that it is loud. It has, you know, a breeze you just kind of hear, but no, this is something that gains the attention of the whole city, not just the room and not just the area. So now God's not sending a wind through to, you know, destroy buildings. God's not going to kill people sending the Holy Spirit. He's not doing that. He's not going to knock down buildings. You know, this is to make a big ruckus enough to get everyone's attention, because God's not doing this in a corner, as we'll see argued later in Acts. He's like, I've done all these things on these days at certain times so that you will know. Matter of fact, look at verse 6. We'll jump ahead a little bit. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. When this was noised abroad. We need another pit stop?
That's where you start off.
Okay.
Oh, I had to move back in there.
Thank you. So verse 6 says, when this was noised abroad. And I always thought that meant people heard that something weird was going on down there and they're all speaking in tongues. You know, like, oh, news got spread around that something is happening. People are talking funny. But it's not. It means the city heard the wind. When this was heard abroad, when the city heard this, other versions said, at this sound of the wind, or when they heard the loud noise of the wind, or when the sound occurred, or when they heard this big sound that happened down there, everybody's like, what is going on? And it drew them all to this place, which makes people think probably the temple. It's a place that would be able to hold a lot of people to come in. It's a place where God says, I can be a spectacle, where people can come and see what I'm doing. To do that. And so a lot of people think that they're at the temple. So I just want you to change the picture in your mind of the flannel graph from Sunday school where it's a calm breeze and they're in this room and then the curtains rustle a little bit. Woo, the Holy Spirit. It's not that at all. You know, this is like, enough that everybody goes like, what is going on? You know, and they all run and have to investigate. Because I don't know about you, I've heard booms and loud bangs and stuff to that. We've got in the car to drive around, or I've called, you know, the dispatch. I'm like, hey, did something blow up in Martinsville? You know, what's going on? Right? Yeah, people reported, I don't know what's going on. But, you know, but something has happened, and so people come to investigate. So it's no calm breeze. It is strong. Think, here's the force wind it is. Biblical. You know, when we think of rain and there's floods, it's a biblical wind. This is a biblical proportion of wind. And so that's one aspect, the wind, let alone wind's kind of got some, it showed up for Moses. It's wind that blows and it parts the Red Sea. You know, so it's the wind that blows and pushes it back in on them. It's the wind that blows in some manna, and then we have a lot of things going on with wind. Jesus talks about, with Nicodemus, right? You know, have you seen the wind? No, but we see the effect. You know, he kind of talks about that in John 3. You know, he mentions the Spirit moving in this way. He says, I'm going to send a wind. And so verse 2, he says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Cloven tongues like fire. And it sits on all of them. How many are all of them? At least 120. Because there's 120 disciples that we learned from chapter 1 that are there. That have been traveling around with Jesus that they were able to pick from to pick Matthias. So we have the 12 or this inner group. And out of that inner group, we have James and John and Peter. But there's 120, you know, outside of that, that were faithful, this entourage that traveled around with Jesus. And so there's at least 120, if not more, chances are more, that this comes down. It says it's cloven. That means it's split. Think of a fire. So if you're at a campfire, you know, it has a wide flame base, and then these individual flames begin to split and come off of it as they go up from the base. And so they begin to cleave and to turn. So think of a fire and turn upside down. You know how it cleaves in that way. Now it's coming down, this massive base of fire. Then it splits and it goes over 100, at least 120 different people. It hits them on top of the head. It forks in that way. And it lands on each of their heads. Which would be weird, right? This would be weird, right, to see that. And it says they had tongues, cloven tongues, like fire. So those are tongues. And we think about that with fire. We talk about a flame licking something. Oh, the flames were licking, you know, the bottom floor. So we kind of use that language still. And so these are coming down and dancing with your top of their heads in that way. And the thing is, if you were in the room, it's like, I couldn't see mine, but I could see yours. And we'd all be looking at each other like, you got fire? You got fire? We're all like, everybody got fire? I have fire? You know, we're all kind of like looking like that. And I think that would be pretty interesting. In my mind, I have to liken it to the Shekinah glory of God that came down, you know, and it would come to the earth, and then they'd be able to follow it around. But now it came down and says, I'm going to be in all of you. I'm leading all. I'm going to be other than you. And it divides up and it hits them. And so a thick stream of flames that comes down and then splits and it lands on each person's head. And I'd have to say, wow. Oh, that's I know a flannel graph set we have. It just has this little fire. It's over there. But you know, this is something, you know, I probably ought to flip them around if we put it on. Verse 4 says, and when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost fills them. Fills them. Doesn't just come upon them. Fills them. Takes up residence. It's the same thing that happened to you and I when we repented of our sins and trusted Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit indwells us, takes up residence with us. I don't know if you can remember that day and what it felt like. We don't have cloven fire. We don't have it like a dove. But it's the same Spirit. It begins to speak, and I wonder what they were saying. I imagine the first part was like, wow, or you got fire, hallelujah, praise God, this is it, you know, this is what he told us about, it was worth the 10-day trial waiting in this, and this is, amen, you know, God has fulfilled, he's done this, he's left us with, it's happening, you know, that they would say stuff like that, but when you're saying it, that comes out in other languages. Why? Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why were there devout men out of every nation there? It's Pentecost. It's one of the three pilgrim feasts where every able-bodied male, if it was possible, was supposed to be there, to come to the city and to be there. I wonder why God would set that up. Oh, probably so when it passed over, you would see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, crucified, and at first fruits, you would see him resurrected from the dead. And when he brings down and starts the church, that you would be there to witness and hear this loud noise and go down and see them all speaking and hear Peter gives his explanation about this. God's no dummy. I want you all in one place where I can show you all at once. So it pays off to be devout. It pays off to be faithful to God's house. To be faithful to God's word. How much do we miss out on because we weren't there, or we didn't do it, or I skipped it today? You know, we can't take that chance, is what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to build up. You never know. Today, what the word going to be for you today? What's the lesson going to be today? What's your reading going to be for today? It might have been everything you're exactly going to need. It would have been earth-shattering, rock your world. God is true. Man, I'm empowered for him. It happened to them that day, and they were devout men. They were there for that. That exact time. Makes sense that the third one would be Sukkot, or first fruits, or the Feast of Booths, sorry. And that's when Jesus begins his millennial reign. He goes, I want all of you to be here to see. And that's the first feast where they're all there together in the fall. He kicks off the fall harvest, or the fall fulfilling of that one for the millennial reign of Christ. He establishes his kingdoms, and all Israel is supposed to be there, let alone all of us. We will be there to celebrate that once a year for at least the next 1,000 years. And so, God wants them to know and understand. He doesn't want them to be confused because there's 120 in the know that have just had tongues of fire come down upon their head, and they understood what the rushing wind was, and they could explain it. But all these devout men that were scattered all over Jerusalem just heard a loud noise, they can run down, they don't know what's going on. They know that Jesus resurrected, or that they're talking about it, and people are still talking about it, and the disciples are still talking about it. They understand that. They understand something is going on in Jerusalem. Something is happening. Now they're all gathered together. They hear this, and they run down. And so they come, you know, those who could afford it at the time and the expense are there. And then verse 6 says, now when these were noised abroad, or they heard the noise of this wind, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And those who've delved into this really deep says it means like in their own dialect, you know, the language of their birth, you know, their native tongue. And it would be like, you know, I would hear, hey guys, or hi guys. My dad would hear, hey y'all, he's from Kentucky. You know, somebody else would hear, sup, you know, because they're from the hood. Or you know, so we, you know, they would hear it, but their native tongue, what would be their answer if you're saying hi in this language? They're hearing it in their native, what's base, what's most rooted into them, that they know and understand completely. There's no translation that has to be happening here. And so they hear it. When the multitudes come, they hear it. Because God's saying, pay attention. Get this from the source. Verse 7, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galilee, it's not your rich town. It's not your travel town. These are fishermen. They don't go to school. They haven't studied abroad. They don't travel about. You know, they sit on a boat. You know, they might go about and they know fishing. That is it. But these guys are talking in every language perfectly. I understand them. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherewith we are born? Our native tongue. How? So this kind of tells me that they investigated a little bit. I hear it in Galilee. You know, I hear it in Hoosier. You know, I hear, you know, they're all like, I hear it in my tongue. It's my native tongue. And they're like, no, it's my native tongue. So there's a little bit of miracle in the speech. There's a lot of miracle in the hearing. More than just the speaking, it's taking it all in. This isn't a chapter about tongues necessarily. I think that comes around Acts 10 when that starts to be assigned. This is something to get their attention. This is about God getting his message out. They're saying there's nothing that's going to hinder. This is language, spoken language that is clearly known and understood by people of that language that can clearly hear it and understand it and interpret it and can say what it is, but they don't need interpreting because they all hear in their own language. And so, but they investigate it. So then they list some of the countries or the areas that were being spoken, that they heard that day, that they pinned down. So verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and in Asia. Now, Asia, there's not the continent. It was a region and Roman district. Verse 11, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own and our tongues the wonderful works of God. I don't know if you counted because I was hacking it up trying to read it, but that was 16 different areas or 16 different countries that were listed. We're like, well, that's not every country. That doesn't have to be. It represents something. If God gives you a number, there's usually some reason why. You know, why would you use 16? We talked about the 10 days being a trial period of waiting, you know, for him to do this and God getting ready to do his creative work. So what's 16? 16 in the Bible represents love or loving. In the Old Testament, there are 16 different name titles for God that are given unto him, signifying that he has a never-ending love for Israel. There were 16 judges for Israel because God watched out for them. But the icing on the cake would be 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. Paul lists 16 different things about love. Let me describe love to you. It suffers long, it is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave unseemly, seeketh not her own, love is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and love never fails. So 16 countries, God says, I love the church. I have a love for the nations. I have a love for the world. And I show it by having 16 representatives. Better than 70 would have been. I want you to know it's complete, that it's my love, it's the loving thing that I can do, that I'm going to share the gospel to the world, to all of them. And Peter's going to explain that, not for us tonight, but we're going to see hints in that, things that would have been disturbing for a Jew that falls on Gentiles' ears, and we're like saying, thank you, Lord. We'll get to that more next week, but and I think we also learn here what they are specifically saying. What are they saying? It says at the end of verse 11, the wonderful works of God. God has done this. God has completed his word. God did what he said, that Jesus Christ has left, and he's given us the comfort, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. This is what we are seeing. So the wonderful work, God is moving. God is working. You messed up on the cross. You now have a chance to get right with him, which primes things up for Peter to come give this speech that they say is one of the most eloquently written things, and they're like, and this is Peter, you know, this is Peter, it's not Cephas, that's old foot and mouth, but they say the organization of this is impeccable, and the passages that he pulls out, and this is on the spot. Why can he do it like that? The Holy Spirit's doing it now, the Holy Spirit is there, and so God does a fantastic thing. He uses wind, he uses these flames that come down, he uses the speaking in these different languages. He uses the hearing in the native tongue, all the different dialects. But then notice, you get the same reactions today. If God moves and does something in your life and you try to tell somebody, or if God does something in our church, in our area, if God does something on a grand scale for our country and you try to acknowledge that, you'll get the same reaction today that happened then, verse 12. And they were all amazed. Some that were amazed. And they were in doubt. There'll be some who doubt. And saying one to another, what meaneth this? In verse 13, others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. Same reactions today of God's moving. Some will be amazed, astonished. They'll be out of wonder. God would do this. God's alive. God would intercede on my behalf. Some doubt. That means they're at a loss. They're perplexed. They're nonplussed. Something I'll acknowledge, something happened, but probably wasn't God, but circumstances, you know, whatever. And then mocking. They deride or jeer. You're all drunk. You're all just drunk. So don't be surprised when people act like that today. When God blows your mind and you try to share with them, and they're not amazed. or they begin to doubt, or they begin to mock you, ooh, good, Duke's brewing. Whatever it might be that you get. You know, because he does do all that. Now, I've never got audibly, and that, I don't know if he ever would, but I see God working. I've seen God teaching. I've been taught. I've seen God showing up, answering prayer. And when he does, and you try to point it out, that they mock or they doubt. But hopefully there's still some there that are amazed. That's why we continue to share our gospel, right? Share our testimony, share what God is doing. Because it's, we can't make them believe, we can't make them see, but we're still to shine the light of the gospel in their eyes. It's up to the Holy Spirit to either take that amazement and wonderment and doubt and turn it into faith. But we're to keep testifying. We're to keep standing. We're to keep believing. And we're to keep drinking it in when God is moving, God is working, and we see God in lives doing what he says he would do. And we're to praise God for his wonderful works. And we're to translate it into language we can and tell them that God is alive, God is working, God is saving souls. We're to send missionaries to share the good news of the gospel around the world because God is still saving souls. God still works. He's not done with us yet. There's still a chance to get in the body of Christ before it happens. Because if God's doing that and you're seeing it, you know, we are to say it, and we're to talk about it. We don't keep it hidden to ourselves. We're to encourage the brethren. We're to encourage the world. We're to witness, and we are to do that. But we're not to be discouraged because it's between you and him, not you and them, what God is doing. We're just to be faithful and testifying. So don't let others dampen your excitement about God, ever. What you see and what you see him doing and how you see him moving, don't let that put a damper on your hope. We're to stand firm in it. Be the devout, the ones that were faithful, that were there and experienced it, and not be the ones that missed it because they weren't, because something else came up. Now, Peter has an answer to the mockers. And we'll look at that next week. And it's a humdinger. Well, unless we have a missionary next week. Maybe 2 weeks. But I think it's a missionary next week. Mozambique, if I remember right. And so I'm encouraged. I don't know much about Mozambique. I don't know about you. But I'd be interested to know why he's called there and what they're like. So we'll be praying for them. We'll have more details on Sunday. But we'll pick back up at that part of this message for Peter. I challenge you to read it. Look at it. He quotes the book of Joel. See the things that you can pull out. And I'll see if I can pull out what I can pull out. And we'll discuss it together and be encouraged by it. So, birth of the church. We're going to be continuing on these things now. We're going to read a book about the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It kind of focuses on two. But we're, you know, he dwells us. We sing the song, right? Jerry Kent, same power. Same power. Same power. I think we're blessed in a lot of ways to live in America and have the advancements in technology that we do have because it is a blessing. Sometimes it's a curse, you know, in some countries. All they got's God. And he shows himself strong in that, too. I was just listening to something. It's called this the common grace. We have the common grace that God would say, one, we have light that we can see. We have health. We have the ability to move around. We have this common that God gives good things to all of us. We live in the day and age in which we live. And we just want to make sure we attribute to who it goes to. It goes to him. The wonderful works of God that we can listen. But we'll pick up there next week and look into this passage of Joel that Peter points us to. So it's pretty interesting. So we'll get